I want to thank you for coming tonight. I promise you that I will preach. And I ask you to come back, and you came back. And I appreciate your being here. My introduction to Bob Jones University, I believe it was 1945, in a Bible conference. That Bible conference was in Pennsylvania. It was in the summer months because nobody goes outdoors in Pennsylvania in the winter. And we were having a Bible conference outdoors. My father was a preacher, and all I knew was just traveling around and him preaching and hearing other preachers to preach. And the gentleman that took an interest in me was Dr. Bob Jones, Sr. I'm just a child at that time, probably 6-7 years of age. I think he introduced me to Bob Jones University in the most unique way. He held me on his lap and he said, "Where are you going to college?" I didn't know what college meant. And back then, Bob Jones University was Bob Jones College. And so I learned from another kid that if you'd give him the right answer, you'd get candy. And so I memorized the word Bob Jones College. That was my introduction to Bob Jones University. And I had to keep my promise because he kept me supplied for that 3 or 4 days with good things to eat. I want to say thank you. Thank you, Bob. Thank you, Dr. Bob. Thank you for being my friend. I love him. I love all these men. I want to thank Stephen. I've got better acquainted with him. Thank you, Stephen. Bless you. I love you. I'm so blessed of God to have preacher friends. I was in the area of Ephesians 1. Will you go to Ephesians 1, please? I'm going to pick you up from where I left off and try to get to the point of finishing that message. It's really neat when you can finish a message. Seldom do I ever finish a message. Back home, they don't give me enough time to preach. I leave and I'm so offended because nobody stays to hear me preach more than a few minutes. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pick up down here about verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now let me pray. Father, I thank You that You are in heaven. But more important to me, You have presence here in Greenville tonight. I thank You, Lord, that I'm in heaven. For I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And I thank You, Lord, that Your presence is everywhere. But how much more important it is for me to know You personally in my heart. To recognize that You not only live in my body, but You live deep in the recesses of my heart. And not only do You live there, You dwell there. I want You to be comfortable in my heart and to dwell and to set up housekeeping. I pray, Lord, that You'll reduce all sin of my heart by the precious, wonderful, marvelous blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you for my opportunity here tonight to preach. And I thank you, Lord, that you will enable me by your precious Holy Spirit to preach honestly and strongly. And I trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach to the young people. If the rest of you want to listen, it's all right. I'd rather you not listen to the radio. I'd rather you listen to me. But I want to preach to the young people. I've not seen such a fine group of young people in a while. We have a few young people in our church, but we don't have as many young people in our church as you have in this building tonight. I want to ask all you young people just to come home with me for Sunday. We'll have a big crowd if you come home with me. He said here, He hath chosen us in Him, in verse 4. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He hath chosen us. To be chosen of God includes Jesus Christ. It has to be in Him. The royal splendors realized in Him, as I said to you yesterday morning, in Him I have reception. In Him I am received, accepted in the Beloved. In Him I have redemption. In whom we have redemption, he says in that same verse, or verse 7. It's in Him I have remission. Remission. Oh, I love the thought of having my sins gone. I jotted down something here, and I know you may know this song, but I want to read it to you. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed me, or redeemed us, once for all. Now we are free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Oh, hear His sweet call. Come and He saves us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross. The burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. This song was introduced by Moody and Sankey in 1872 to the nation of England. They wanted to take it over there because they knew that the people they were going to sing to and preach to were committed to live by the law. At that time, the English did not sing any gospel songs. But this song, which was written in the United States, in Pennsylvania, by P.B. Bliss, had not been released anywhere in the world until Sankey's time to sing in a meeting in England. It so captivated the audience that they began to sing it all over the nation of England, and it finally made its way back to the United States. Free from the law. Free because I have remission. Free because we have redemption. And that's what he's talking about here. I have redemption. I have remission. And I just think of this thing that somebody gave me many years ago. Listen to this. The law says, do. Do, do, do. The gospel says, done. The law says, run, but gives no legs. The gospel says, fly, and gives us wings. The law says if. The gospel says therefore. The law says do this and thou shalt live. The gospel says live and thou shalt do. The law says pay me what you owe me. The gospel says, I freely forgive thee all. The law says the wages of sin is death. The gospel says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I said to you yesterday, young people, there's no good news until there's bad news. And that proves it there. Oh, does it not? The law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The gospel says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The law says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The gospel says, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. This kind of makes me happy. The law demands holiness. The gospel provides holiness. The law makes blessings the result of obedience. The gospel makes obedience the result of blessing. The law places the day of rest at the end of a week's work. The gospel places the day of rest at the end of God's work and leaves us with the expectation of entering into His rest. Jesus Christ is our rest. He is our sanctification. He is our abundance. He's everything. There's absolute perfection in Jesus Christ. He has freed us. And in Him, we have these blessed, wonderful, marvelous blessings, reception, redemption, remission, and then reconciliation. In verse 1, you see the reconciliation. It doesn't say it, but it's there. If you will, look again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We see here the might of our Savior in the word saints. What takes the Roman Catholic Church of 300 years Jesus can do in a matter of seconds or minutes. And actually, after 300 years, when the tassel falls from the cathedral in Europe, that doesn't guarantee you that you're going to be a saint. It takes Jesus to make a saint. In the word saints, we see a couple thoughts. It really means separated one. Separated one. Why are we separated? For the use of God. God has a plan for us. He wants to use us. He doesn't want to abuse us. He wants to use you. Young people, the Lord desires to use you, not to abuse you. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. He's trustworthy. Oh, how important it is to recognize that you can't separate the word saints from faithful. The word faithfuls in this first verse, in the word faithful, we see this. We see not fidelity. It's not that it means true and trusty and reliable or capable of keeping one's word. God's not looking for you to keep your word. He's looking for you to receive His word. It's wonderful you don't have to make God any promises. He's got the promises already for you. I got so busy as a young Christian trying to promise God I was going to do good, I treated Him like I treated my mother. And she'd say, "Now, Jerry, you be a good boy." And I was a good boy till I got out of her sight. And down the street, and some kid would come along and I'd punch his nose in. I couldn't be good. I could in her sight. But I found out I couldn't get out of the God sight. And I can't meet with God's expectations. He didn't save you and then put you in a race with the devil. He saved you and He'll keep you. And He will present you faultless before the very righteousness of God. I don't know that you understand what I'm saying when I say what I say next. But are you as righteous as God is righteous? I don't see anybody standing up saying, "I am." But I put my hand up. I'm as righteous as God is righteous. You, if you know Christ, are as righteous as God is righteous, or else you are not in. You need to be in Him. And here we have these two words, the word saint and the word faithful. This is not talking about fidelity. I promise to do the right thing. No, it simply means this. Trusting. The trust factor. Now, a grandfather, and I've been a grandfather for a number of years. I'm looking forward to being a great grandfather. And two of my grandchildren sent me a card the other day calling me a great grandfather. My grandchildren think I'm great, though I didn't know I was their great grandfather. They think so. It was beautiful. A Sunday night a week ago, I held my little 9-year-old granddaughter in the waters of baptism. One of the great privileges of a pastor, and I love this part of the pastoring, is baptizing people who've been born again. I haven't baptized anybody that hasn't been born again. I put many of them in the water. They went in wrong and came out wrong. But isn't it neat? When somebody comes into the baptismal waters, not only neat, isn't it a pleasure before God that when a person comes into the baptismal waters, they know the Lord and they understand what they're doing. And so we have a baptismal service in the backyard of one of the houses we have. There's room for hundreds of people, and we had several hundred people there last Sunday night for the baptismal service. A lot of people baptized. My little granddaughter was among that number. And I call it a baptismal pool. It was really a swimming pool. That's all right. You can baptize in a swimming pool. And so I held her up close, and I got this thought. I got to make sure that she understands what we're doing. And I said, "Olivia, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Does He live in your heart?" And she said, "Yes, Poppy." I like that. She didn't say, "Yes, Pastor." She said, "Yes, Poppy." I thought if I hear it one time, maybe I can hear it again. I said, "Are you sure He's in your heart?" She said, "Yes, Poppy." Then I had another idea. Now, this is not normally the way I baptize, but I don't baptize my 9-year-old daughter, but once, you see, my granddaughter, but once. I said, "Olivia, whose girl are you?" She looked up at me. She said, "I'm Poppy's." They took a picture of her looking at my face. I wish you could see it. If you give me $25, I'll show it to you after church. The trust factor. It wasn't that she's promising that she's going to be good and honest and faithful. She just trusted me as she trusted the Savior. You know, really, that's what God wants us to do. Just simply trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him with what you have. Trust Him with who you are. Just trust Him. That's simply what it's talking about. You cannot extract the word saint from faithful. If you're a saint, you're faithful. He's going to see to it. It's His job to see to it. You see, this is the might of the Savior. You cannot separate these two words. These two words are not talking about two sets of people. It's talking about one person. Once you have come to Him, you're His. And He keeps you. And I don't even have to make you that promise. He'll make that promise to you, and He will certainly secure you with that fault. Then we see here the majestic, the majesty, I should say, and the manhood of our Savior. We see here the manhood and His majestic ability. His majesty. I want to look in verse 1 again. Look at it, will you please? It says, faithful in... Say the two words. Uh-oh, you didn't say it. Faithful in... Some of you said it, the rest of you are sitting there. Faithful in... Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Here we see His majesty. And here we see His manhood. His majesty... Christ. Christ carries with it the idea, not the idea, but the truth that He is the Anointed One. Christ the Anointed One. The Anointed One either has to be priest, prophet, or king. Christ is the Anointed One. Well, what's so significant about that, preacher? Because He's connected to the manhood of Jesus Christ. Christ the Anointed One, Jesus our brother, we see Him as God and we see Him as man. God and man? You know, the Scripture says in the Old Testament that He would be born of the seed of the woman. The old rabbi would sit and ponder that, play with his beard and think, the seed of a woman? This is impossible. It's impossible. There is no seed in a woman. She's the vessel. The seed is in the man. This is not right. There's something wrong. And he'd ponder that and ponder that. He did not realize that it had to be the seed of the woman. You see, Jesus Christ had perfect blood. Oh, I can say amen to that. Perfect blood. Blood that would wash away all my sin and guilt. And that blood had to come not from Adam or any of his offspring. It had to come by the power and the might and the will of God. And so He is the Anointed One, Christ. He is the man. And He had to be both God and man. The God-man. Not half God and half man, but the perfect blending of the God-man. And so we have here His majesty and His manhood. And all that fits into this thought of reconciliation. My last thought here is we see not only this one who in His majesty and manhood is our Savior, but we see the ministry of our Savior. You see, He's ready to minister. The ministry is Jesus Christ. He's going to do the ministry. And He'll come along beside you and say, I will do the ministry, You just do the submission. I talked to a friend some years ago trying to get Joseph Tone to come and be the speaker for one of our conventions in Florida, one of our school conventions. Joseph Tone, some of you may have heard him. He perhaps has preached here. And I talked to Wayne Van Gilderen. Wayne kept calling me. Wayne Van Gilderen's a friend who's in heaven now. And Wayne kept saying, "Jerry, you need to get Joseph Tone to come preach." And I said, "I don't know where he is." He gave me his telephone number. And I called him in Romania. And he said this to me, "Brother Williamson, I would love to come to Florida. It's cold over here. But I've left the United States for a while, and I don't know when I'll come back. But if I ever come back, I want to preach for you in the convention." And I said, "So you're telling me no, you can't come to my convention?" He says, "I'm telling you no." I said, "Well, that's not a good word for me. Before I hang up, give me a good word." That great preacher in Romania who had suffered for the cause of Christ gave me a good word. And this is what he said to me. He said, "Brother Jerry, surrender or commitment. What is the difference in surrender and commitment?" I did not dare tell him what the answer to that was. I'm not in his league. I said, "Joseph, you tell me what the difference is in surrender and commitment." He said, "Well, I've lived in the United States for about, I think he said, 10 or 12 years. And he says, I found over in the United States, the churches are making commitment all day long. And he said, they can commit to sing in the choir. They can commit to be a good usher. They can commit to teaching Sunday school. They can commit to preaching in the pulpit. They make all kinds of commitments. But he said, over here in Romania, we have to use the word surrender." He said, "Do you know the difference in surrender and commitment?" Well, I didn't dare answer that question. I said, "No, I want you to tell me the answer." He said, "Anything you commit to, you can commit not to do it. Surrender is what we do over here." He said, "We have to, for our very existence is at stake. It's coming to be that way here in the United States, young people. It's going to be that way here. It's almost close. You see, the devil is a roaring lion. But he's also considered an angel of light. Not only considered, God tells us he's an angel of light. He's a roaring lion." And I remember what the great Baptist preacher told me. He said, "The roaring lion is what we have here in Romania." He said, "You have the angel of light all over the United States." He said, "It's a lot more dangerous to live in the United States because you don't have the roaring lion. You have the angel of light." Now, kids, listen. Because we do not face what they were facing there, we oftentimes do not recognize the voice that we listen to. The angel of light is more dangerous than is the roaring lion. The reason I say that to you is this. As you turn to the second book of Corinthians. Will you do that? I have a friend that pastors in California. He says the second book of California. Go to the second book of California. It fits California. It fits Florida as well. We're as carnal as they were in Corinth. I want you to look at verse 17 in chapter 5. He says, "Therefore..." And when you look at the Word of God and it says, "Therefore," what do you look? You look backwards and seeing what he's talking about. He's really talking here about the love of Christ. He's talking about here the terror of the Lord. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. See, God did not just save you so that you could go to heaven. He's really more interested in what you're saved for. You are saved so that, of course, you can occupy planet Earth. And so, we have this wonderful opportunity to be involved with Him in this great experience of the reconciliation. We see His mighty work as our Savior. We see His manhood. And now we see His ministry. And His ministry includes not only my experience, but my ability to expound what He has. He's given me and given to you the wonderful ministry or the wonderful gift of reconciliation. What does that really mean? It means that you are made just like Christ. And now that you have this, you have in one hand that great, great gift. On the other hand, you have the great responsibility. The privilege is to be saved. The responsibility is, of course, to be involved with Him and called into His ministry. Just a day or two ago, I was in Orlando for a meeting, and I have not seen, I don't know where he's here tonight. If you're here, Buzz Baker, please see me. I want to tell you I love you again. But I saw him for the first time in many years. And I went by to see his wife, Laura, after Brother Baker spoke. And I said, I love your husband. And she said, he's a good man. That impressed me. When a wife speaks good of her husband, that's unusual. Even in Christian circles. That really impressed me. I thought back to one occasion when my wife said something nice about me. She knows I'm perfect. She just doesn't want to acknowledge it. You understand. Walking down a street with a preacher, Assembly of God preacher. I like getting with Assembly of God preachers. I'm a Baptist, and sometimes it's just nice to go out with somebody that has something different, a little slant, a little different direction than I have. This Assembly of God preacher was not a close friend at all. I have received his permission to tell you this. I called and asked him if I could do this. We're walking down the street after the meal. And I don't know where you do this or not, but this is the way we do it. We older people do this. The men talk to the men. We talk to each other, and the ladies talk to each other. In fact, I've noticed, I don't know where you have or not, that you can have 10 ladies in one room, and they know everything that's going on in that room. Everybody's talking at the same time. And so I'm talking to him. My wife's talking to his wife. I knew them not well, but, you know, I was getting acquainted a little bit, just relaxing, enjoying another man's company. And she was enjoying my wife was trying to enjoy the other woman's company. And she poured her heart out to my wife. She said, my son is sick. He's dying, and he's going to go to hell. And then she said this. He's got a disease that's called AIDS. She said he's going to die and go to hell. I didn't know what Sylvia, my wife, said. I had no idea until the next day. But my wife said this, if you'll call Jerry, that's what my wife says to me. I insist that she say Dr. Williamson, but she doesn't do that. She said, you just call Jerry, he'll get your son saved. I didn't know she believed that about her husband. Now, understand this. This is a beautiful story, and that's why I'm telling it to you. The thing that meant so much to me as I look back on it is that my wife believed in me. Just like Brother Baker's wife said, he's a good man. My wife said, you just go see Jerry. He'll get your son saved. I was so stirred this morning listening to that precious man preach. Stirred my heart. And then meeting him officially at lunch and thinking of what he was saying and knowing what he was talking about, I had the experience of it. The next day, Kathleen says, preacher, there's a lady on the phone. She wants to come in and see you right now. I said, tell her no. She said she will not receive a no. I said, Kathy, tell her tomorrow. She says she wants to see you now. I got problems. I got one woman at home that tells me what to do, and I got one at the office that tells me what to do. So, I got four or five others that tell me what to do as well. So I said, bring her in. She came in, that same lady that said to my wife the night before, my son's dying with AIDS. And my wife said, you call my husband, he'll get him saved. I didn't know they had the conversation. I didn't know anything about her son. And she sat there and poured her heart out to me. And she said, I've come because I want you to go and get my boy saved. I said, I'll go see him. Now, friend, let me tell you something. I wasn't anxious about the trip. I didn't sign up for the trip. I didn't even want to go. I care for the souls of men, but I didn't want to go. I had other things I'd rather do. And I argued with my Lord on the way as I was driving to the hospital, recognizing not how sick the man was. I didn't know anything about him until I got to the room. And not only was he ill physically, but spiritually, angered and frustrated. He hated preachers because an Episcopal priest had caused this disease in him. He hated preachers. He wanted nothing to do with any so-called men of God. And I said, David, I've come to teach you how to be saved. I've come to tell you about Jesus. He said, I want nothing to do with him. I said, may I pray for you? He said, I don't want to be prayed for. I said, I'm going to pray. You can't get out of bed and stop me. I'm praying right now. I said, very simply, Lord, this young man does not want to be saved. He does not want to yield himself to Christ. His mother has asked me to come. And I'm here because of her wishes. And I'm here because I know you want me here. Now give me the wisdom of God in knowing what to do for David. Because I don't know how to pray. And I said, I'll see you tomorrow, David. He said, don't come back. The next day I went back. The next day I went back. Now it's a trip from Fort Lauderdale all the way up to Delray Beach. The next day I went back. 7 days in a row I went back. I'd practiced that until, in fact, I'd been there 2 weeks every day. I'd go back. And the second week I'd go up there in the morning, and before I'd go to the house in the evening, I'd go back up there and pray with him. Bless God. This is so marvelous. God ministered to me in a way that I believe will be the greatest blessing that I've ever received. I was in the car, an automobile. His mother was, it was late at night. I've prayed so many days at that hospital. His mother was seated in the back seat. My friend was seated with me in the front seat. She looked at me and she says, Jerry Williamson, you don't know what I'm up against. Your son has been saved. My son is lost. He's going straight to hell. There is no hope. He's not going to make it. He's going to go to hell. And I realized it was time for me to be real patient. And I said, Donna, you go home and rest and do what you can. And I prayed. Earl and Donna got in their automobile, left me, and I cranked my automobile up, and I headed south into South Florida, into Fort Lauderdale. And I knew I couldn't continue to drive that automobile because I knew the presence and the power of God. I recognized it. And I parked by the side of the road, and I got out and I said, Lord, you're going to save him. And God ministered to my heart that night. You see, the ministry comes this way, and it goes this way. Reconciliation is a gift, and it's a gospel. And I said, praise the Lord. You know, I knew, young people, because I knew the devil was angry and he's frustrated. And I knew that mother was weary and tired. I got back in that room the next morning about 8 o'clock. I walked in, and the mother was seated in the hallway outside the door. She was a little more upbeat. I walked into the room, and there were homosexual doctors all around the room with their little ribbons on. And I said, David, God's going to save you today. This is why I've come, to get you saved. The power of God was so rich and wonderful. Those doctors couldn't stand underneath the power of God. And David said, preacher, it's time. It's time to be saved. I know you're right. Will God save a homosexual? I said, no, he won't. You've got to confess that as sin. And then he'll save you as a sinner. He said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I said, it's not what I want, it's what God wants, and he wants your mother to pray with you. I walked out in the hallway. It was so precious. I said, Donna, he's ready to be saved. You go do it. You teach him how. You pray with him. I got in my automobile, and that mother went in there as those doctors were filing out. And she said this to her son. She said, you're in this condition because of me. I was an unsaved woman. I was unfaithful. And you've ended up in the condition you're in because of my own sinful life. And God had revealed that to me last night. God's going to save me. I was 20 minutes away and I got a call. By then, I had a cell phone in a car. And he said, preacher, this is David. I said, David? He said, will you come back to see me? He said, Jesus has saved me now. Well, let me tell you this, friend. That's what reconciliation is all about. It's not just so I can get him and be in him and have remission. And have redemption. And have reconciliation. And the riches and the wealth of Jesus Christ can be mine. But it's mine to obey the gospel and witness to somebody that I couldn't win to Christ. I didn't care about his soul. God had to do that. Now I want to say this to you, young people. He'll save your brother. He'll save your sister. He'll save your mother. He'll save your father. He'll save your grandparents. You get down to business with Him. Get serious before Him. This is the most important time of your life. Get serious before God. If you're born again, you've received the reconciliation of Christ. You get out of business in prayer. Lay claim on our heart. Lay claim on our soul. We're seeing wonderful privileges at First Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, just by praying for people and seeing them being saved. Are you born again? Say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me pray with you. Father, I didn't mean to take so long. I preached too long, but Father, I thank you for the work that you're going to do in the hearts of these young people. Oh, what a privilege it's been mine this last 2 days to stand before such a congregation of people and to love them and to preach to them, the privilege of praying for them now is beyond compare. Minister to that young lady who doesn't know how she's going to come out of her problem. Minister to that young man, even that young preacher, and give them the heart of reconciliation, I pray. Continue that work of reconciliation and interest in my own heart. And I'll trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.